Hey, Bible students, my name is Keaton Pierce, and I'm your host here on The Curious Christian.
I want to wish you a happy new year. It is 2024. I'm so thankful for those of you that have tuned in last year when we really got going with this. And like a lot of things, life got in the way and work got in the way, and I wasn't able to upload as often as I'd like. But I've got a lot of content laid out for 2024, and I think I've got the schedule that will allow me to upload one of these probably every couple weeks. So I hope that you will tune in, share this with friends and family. The aim of The Curious Christian, if you're just finding this for the first time, I'm a minister outside of Charlotte, North Carolina at the Gold Hill Road Church of Christ. And the aim of this is really to answer questions that people have and to give people an opportunity to study topics in some depth. You know, this is unlike others in the sense that we aren't really going through books of the Bible. This is much more topical. And if you have a topic that you'd like me to talk about on air, please let me know. I'd be glad to get to that. The topic today is one that comes across my desk in some version, probably weekly, maybe even more regularly than that. I don't know of any topic within kind of Christendom at large that can get people worked up quite like baptism. And I understand why, right? As we look throughout Scripture, we see a great importance placed on this, and an eternity-altering importance placed on this. Christ did it. John the Baptist, you know, when he was preparing the way for Christ, made a great deal about this. But there's also been confusion even since the first century when the people were with Christ originally. You look in the Bible in Acts chapter 19, starting about verse 1 to 7, you see people misunderstanding the function, the practice, the reason behind all aspects of baptism, and there's still misunderstanding today. There's a few reasons why this is, but every religious group kind of within Christianity at large seems to kind of have their own take on what baptism is and isn't, and how much attention to place there. But I think the problem with a lot of any of us taking that approach is when we place our own emphasis and bias and background and preference on things, we are, by its definition, navigating away from what Scripture and by definition, what God would have us to do on any given subject. So what I'd like for us to do today is look at four, maybe five kind of misunderstandings regarding baptism, and then also kind of look at what Scripture says, right? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what I think or what you think. What matters is what God has placed before us, right? He has the ability to set the bar. He has heaven to offer to us, and if He says this is the way we're going to go, then as Christians, that's what we are to follow. You know, we look at, you know, there's plenty of confusion today surrounding baptism and the biblical view of baptism. We look in Ephesians 4 and other places, and we see this emphasis placed there. You know, whatever our thoughts might be on it, if we believe the Bible is God's Word, we should be willing to lay down our bias and preference and prejudice, and we all have that, and accept what the Bible says about baptism. So we're going to lay down just a few of the misunderstandings regarding this that are promoted widely today and look at what the Scripture says about it. Number one is that, this is the misunderstanding number one, is that there are multiple biblically rooted examples and modes of baptism. You know, some believe that when you talk about baptism within Christianity, there are many ways to fulfill one thing, right? One group may interpret as baptism being pouring of water. Another might sprinkle, another might fully immerse. And while the English word baptism carries some of these different ideas, right, the English word baptizo, the way we translate the Greek word baptizo, it can be used in multiple functions. No one in the first century was confused about what it meant to be baptized. Within the context of it, within the language of it, it was very clear that when the first century authors were saying baptizo, to baptize, they were meaning to dunk, to fully immerse. That's the way Christ did it, right? It says that he rose up out of the water. By that definition alone, it eliminates pouring and sprinkling. You can't rise up out of pouring or sprinkling. Fully immersion baptism is the thing that they understood there. The word often gets translated baptize in our English Bibles, and it literally does mean to dip, to plunge, or to immerse. But you don't have to be a Greek scholar, and I'm certainly not, to see the folly in many of the other methods described as baptism by modern Christianity today. The New Testament describes baptism repeatedly, over and over. Paul makes a big emphasis of this in Romans and in Colossians, Romans 6 starting about verse 3 and Colossians 2 starting about verse 11, as a burial, literally dying to the old self and coming back up new, paralleling what Christ did, right? Christ died and rose again on the third day. If burial can be equated to sprinkling and pouring a small amount of water on somebody, we are using way too much dirt when we bury people, right? That's not at all what happens, right? People are fully put down into the ground. There's only one biblical way to baptize somebody, and we see that as full immersion. John chapter 3 talks about it. The entire book of Acts talk about it, but particularly Acts 8, 38 and 39. All right, the second misunderstanding that often gets talked about is that babies, infants, newborns, have a need to be baptized. The practice of infant baptism comes from a belief that humans are born in sin. It's called original sin and inherited the sin essentially from Adam and Eve, the original people, right? Adam introduced sin into the world, and sin was introduced into our lives based on our choices. But the problem with that is babies don't inherit sin, and therefore they have no need to be baptized. Baptism is and it talks about this over and over and over again, that baptism by its necessity and by its definition is an act of repentance, right? Baptism is dying to the old me, saying, I'm no longer going to live this way, but striving and reaching out towards Christ. You look at children and you recognize that there's nothing to have been done to repent of, right? Another part of baptism is the confession, confessing that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Babies can't do that either. So you look at some of the fundamental parts of what baptism is, and babies just can't even physically do it, much less have a need for it. Babies seeing that they are not born into sin and don't meet the other biblical prerequisites of baptism, the notion that children, babies, need to be baptized is incorrect. Households are sometimes described as obeying the gospel in the New Testament, but this was not referring to infants or children, young children. This was talking about the adults, the parents, because remember, back in the first century, they lived in a patriarchal society where many families, the majority of families, even non-Christian families, had much larger families within the household. It was not unusual for grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins to all live in the house together, right? So this idea of each of us having our own individual homes like we have in America today would have been unheard of to them in the first century. So when it says the whole household, it was talking about all the adults, because that very easily could have been 4, 5, 6, 10, I mean, depending on the family. So we see that children, babies being baptized is another one of the untruths that we see within Christianity today. Third of which is that baptism is unnecessary for salvation. You know, many believe that baptism is a good thing, but not necessary for somebody to be saved. But the argument, and it usually goes something like this: you can be baptized if you want, but if you want to put on Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do that as a choice, not because of the baptism. Now, I do agree that baptism is a choice that we make, right? This is not something that we can just fall happenstance into. It is a deliberate action. It's repentance. It's confession. It's living a life pleasing to God. But baptism is the first step in that, right? The problem with the way a lot of people phrase it is that it contradicts what Christ talked when he talked about baptism. Jesus said himself that those who believe and are baptized will be saved, Mark 16, verse 16. If a person isn't born again through water, like in baptism, immersion baptism, John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, says that those people will not enter the kingdom of God, very plainly. Why does Christ put such a heavy emphasis on it? I think chiefly because of the importance that it places. And again, it's an eternity-altering decision. There's a lot about this that doesn't make sense to us as people, right? Why would God offer us a heaven when we continually rebel and we sin? That is what separates. That's why he is God, and that's why, you know, we are us. But we would be better off obeying what Christ says, because the Son of God laid out for us very plainly. And he says, listen, there's going to be a lot of people that profess me, right, with their mouth. You look back in the first century, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, essentially just the religious scholars of the day, the people that you would have assumed would have been right on the money with Christ, were most often the furthest from him, right? And we see them do all the quote-unquote right things, right? But through all of this, Christ continually, he equates them to whitewashed tombs. He says, you got it all right on the outside, but the inside is completely wrong. You know, so there, we can profess and we can say all the right things, but if we're unwilling to be obedient with our actions, Christ says, listen, there's going to be a lot of people that profess me with their words, but their lives are something different. Their actions are something different. And I want to encourage us to strive after not only putting on Christ with confession, with the words of our mouth, but also with the obedience of our actions, and that's partly baptism. And then secondly, and then lastly, and this will be our closing one for today, and this might sound controversial when we start it, but just follow me here. The misconception is that baptism is the most important, the end-all, be-all of the Christian life. Now, let me preface that. Baptism is the most important thing in terms of that is what connects us to the blood of Christ. It is an essential part. Don't misunderstand. It's not an option. It's not something we get to choose, you know, whether we want to do or not. I mean, we do have that choice, but if we choose not to, then we won't be part of the family of God. It is essential. But it also doesn't mean that we go through this motion of, oh, well, now I'm baptized and I can continue living my life however I want, right? I'm going to argue that baptism is essential. It is an essential part. But the life that we live post-baptism, I would say, is equally as important, right? All of us probably know someone that has put on Christ in baptism that profess to be Christians, but then live a life that's completely different from that. And Christ talks about that at length in Scripture and says, listen, if the life you live doesn't match up to the baptism, the burial that you committed to, it's as if you never did it. Right, so as important as baptism is, if we're unwilling to live the life post-baptism, it's as if we never were baptized to start with. You know, some of us are guilty of making baptism, you know, stand head and shoulders above other parts of conversion, right? In the repentance and the confession and the living faithfully. And the New Testament is clear that baptism is the point in which we come in contact with Christ's blood and our sins are forgiven. But baptism, I wouldn't suggest, is any more important than the other parts, specifically living faithfully, right? When baptism is overemphasized, other parts are often, such as, you know, belief and faith and confession and repentance, are neglected. Repentance is just as important. Acts 3 talks about this. Acts 17 talks about this. Jesus says, if you don't repent, you'll perish, in Acts 13 and verse 3. If we are immersed in water but we don't believe, we're taking a bath. Right, so baptism is essential, but there's so many other components that make it up that we sometimes believe, hey, if we just get somebody in water or ourselves, we're dunked in water, we're good, right? And that could be the case, but that also means we have a lot of things that come into that. We hear, we believe, we confess, or we repent, we confess, and then we're baptized, and then we live faithfully unto death. There's about five or six parts that make this up. So as I hope we've looked at very briefly together, baptism is such a important, critical, treasured part of being a Christian, but there's still misconceptions about it, right? And hopefully we go to Scripture to find our answers to any questions that we might have.
We're so thankful you joined us today. If you haven't already, make sure you like and subscribe to The Curious Christian on all your favorite podcasting sites so that you don't miss an episode. If you want to find out more information, more resources, head on over to CuriousChristian.net. where we have all of our resources together, video content, podcasting content, and the like. We hope that you'll join us on our next episode. And in the meantime, stay curious.